chapter 8. And we've already looked at verses 26 and 27 the last few weeks, two verses that speak about the ministry of the Holy Spirit as relates to prayer. And I just want to read them today, and then we're gonna continue speaking in regard to or looking at the issue of prayer, the subject of prayer. So let me read verses 26 and 27 of Romans 8. It says, "In the same way, the Spirit also helps our weakness, for we do not know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And He who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because He intercedes for the saints according to the will of God." And as we saw in the preceding weeks, this verse is really teaching us that the Holy Spirit teaches us what to pray and how to pray. And this intercession that He does for us is actually through us. And actually, the idea here is that this is one of the great ministries of the Holy Spirit. He teaches us how to pray. He teaches us what to pray. And truly, every true Christian prays because every true Christian has the Holy Spirit. And we took a few weeks to go through that phrase by phrase, and I personally found that very rewarding. I hope you did too in the messages. But I wanted to go a step further, and I've done this throughout Romans chapter 8, and I just want to say take a week or two here and talk about prayer, again, beyond Romans chapter 8, verses 26 and 27, but speak about prayer more broadly in regard to what the Bible says and as it relates to the Christian life. I'm not going to do an exhaustive study of prayer. That would take a long time. We're not going to look at all the various passages in Scripture. We'll look at some. But I want to emphasize that my purpose in doing this is to exhort you. It is exhort you to be people who make prayer a priority in your life. Now, I say that, I know that if you're a Christian, that you pray. Okay? If you don't pray, I think it's safe to say that you're not a Christian. Okay? All true Christians do pray. Okay? And I know that you pray. And my goal here is not to make you feel guilty for about how much or how little you pray. That's not my purpose at all. My purpose is, though, to help you to see, and I want to remind you and exhort you to this one great truth, that prayer is the central thing in the life of the Christian. Not merely as an obligation, but as a blessing. It is work, but it is an immeasurable blessing. And it is so central to everything that God calls us to. And the reason I believe this is so necessary, again, I don't know your habits. I don't know, you know, I know some of you obviously better than I know others, but I don't know what you do when you're at home. I don't know what you do in the morning. I don't know when you go to bed. I don't know when you pray, how much you pray. I don't know. And I'm not here to, I'm only here to exhort you, because I know that this is true, and I know it's true in my own life. There are so many things in this life, and I would say it's especially true today because of technology. There are so many things in this life that distract people from prayer. Because you must understand this, and this is one of the things I want to point out, but prayer must be cultivated. It's not simply getting on your knees once a day and saying words to God. It's a life that must be cultivated. And we live in an age that is full of distractions. I mean, people can't even go for a walk without their iPhones on, or their earphones with something. They've got to have something. There's no sense of cultivating quiet prayer to the Lord, and cultivating a life of prayer. Now, I'm not calling you to be monks, okay? There's a lot to do in the world. And if you're a Christian, you're busy. You should be busy. But what I am encouraging you to do, and what I want to exhort you to do, is make prayer the central priority in your life. Now, we could say in one sense that prayer, we could look at it from different perspectives. From one sense, in one sense, prayer is an obligation to a Christian. It is. It's a command. We are commanded to pray. Okay, it is an obligation. I would also say it's a necessity. It's not just an obligation. It's absolutely necessary. I would say it's necessary for everything that God calls us to do as believers, from studying the Bible to witnessing, to raising our families, to raising our children, to living with our wives and our husbands, to being a godly witness in our work, wherever we go. It's absolutely necessary, okay, to do those things in a way that's pleasing to God. Okay, so it's an obligation, it's a necessity. It is also an immeasurable and incalculable privilege. We have access to the true and the living God at all times. Sometimes I wake up in the middle of the night and I find myself praying. And you say, well, God hears that. God hears prayer anytime, all the time. And we have the amazing privilege of bringing everything that we're concerned about, everything that's important, we have the immeasurable privilege of bringing that to God and knowing that He hears us. It's amazing. And that maybe is the last thing I would say is this, which is very closely related. It is absolutely an immeasurable blessing. Prayer, the prayer life, the life of prayer is an absolutely immeasurable blessing. Now, there's a lot that I would like to say in regard to this. I'm going to try to limit my comments because I don't want this to go on and on. At the very latest, I want to finish this by next Sunday night. I don't think I'll get through this tonight, but at the very latest next Sunday night. But I do want to go through some things. I want to begin tonight maybe just by, before I give you the outline, just give you some quotations, which I think maybe get at the heart of what some of the things I want to say. But Spurgeon said this. This is very interesting. This might strike you as unusual at first, but I think I can explain what he means here. Spurgeon said this: if any of you should ask me for an epitome of the Christian religion, I should say it is in this one word, prayer. That's interesting. That's not what I would expect Spurgeon to say. And I didn't read this in context. I got this quote from a book that quoted him. So I didn't read the context, so I don't want to say what Spurgeon didn't say. But I think what Spurgeon is saying is this. You can have someone that knows the Bible well, knows the gospel well, maybe can even teach it, okay, and still be lost. Where the truth is engaged with faith, the result is always, will always be prayer. Where you don't have prayer, you don't have faith. And I think that's what Spurgeon is saying. Prayer is the simplest thing in the world, but it's something that only a Christian does. Only a Christian truly prays. Because when you see what the Word of God says, and you really believe it, there's two things that you see, okay, that is all through Scripture, you'll see them, and your eyes are open to. Number one is my desperate need, and number two is God's overwhelming supply. And it causes the true believer to pray. Not just once, but as a way of life. At the same time, that needs to be cultivated. But my reason for reading that quote from Spurgeon is to observe the fact that it is absolutely central. It is the true measure of life, of spiritual life. You know, Tozer said, "As a man prays, so is he," and I think that's true. I think that's true. The measure of your spiritual walk is your prayer life. And when I say your prayer life, I don't mean what you pray in front of other people. This is what I said before. You know, the truth is, you know, people can fool everybody, but it's what you are alone, by yourself, on your knees before God. That's what you are. It's not just that you pray, it's what you pray. It's what's in your heart. Regeneration always does produce prayer. And Spurgeon also said this. He said, if there is no prayer, you may be quite sure the soul is dead. And I think that's true too, for the reasons I just stated. But another man that I would like to quote is E.M. Bounds. He wrote a book, Power Through Prayer. And I, for a long time, I read that almost every year. I haven't read it for a few years. But it's a little book. It's especially geared towards the ministry, towards preachers. But he emphasized in there the absolute necessity of prayer for the minister. And I want to emphasize the centrality of prayer to all true ministry, but this is some of the things that E.M. Bounds said regarding prayer. He said, to be little with God is to be little for God. And I think that's true. You know, we can be busy, we can be very busy, we can be going 24/7 and we've got plans and we're doing everything, but it doesn't mean that God's in it. If we're not calling upon the Lord, if we're not in fellowship with Him in our hearts, okay, we're not going to really be doing much that He finds pleasure in or that is from Him. It's just going to be us doing our thing. He also said this: what the church needs today is not more machinery or better, not new organizations or more, and novel methods, but men whom the Holy Ghost can use, men of prayer, men mighty in prayer. The Holy Ghost does not flow through methods, but through men. He does not come on machinery, but on men. He does not anoint plans, but men. Men of prayer. And he says again, and this is the last quote I'll give you here, but again, E.M. Bounds says, praying is spiritual work. And human nature does not like taxing spiritual work. Human nature wants to sail to heaven under a favoring breeze, a full, smooth sea. Prayer is humbling work. It abases intellect and pride, crucifies vainglory, and signs our spiritual bankruptcy. And all these are hard for flesh and blood to bear. It is easier not to pray than to bear them. So we come to one of the crying evils of these times, maybe of all times, little or no praying. Of these two evils, perhaps little praying is worse than no praying. Little praying is a kind of make-believe, a salvo for the conscience, a farce and a delusion. Well, what I want to do is basically speak to kind of an overview of prayer, and especially, you know, as it relates to our life as Christians from day to day. I would begin by defining prayer. And this is real simple, but prayer is simply this. Prayer is calling on the name of the Lord. That's what it is. That's all it is. It's calling on the name of the Lord. And by the way, if you trace that phrase, calling on the name of the Lord, through Scripture, you'll find it's basically equivalent to salvation. When the soul calls in the name of the Lord, that's when they're saved. And that begins a life of calling on the name of the Lord. And that's, in essence, what prayer is. Now, before I go into the other points, I want to observe. When I speak about prayer, I want to emphasize this in the Christian life. Prayer should never be separated from Scripture. Those two always go together. And let me put it this way. Whenever we pray, we should pray in accordance with Scripture. And whenever we study the Scriptures or meditate on the Scriptures, we should be praying regarding the Scriptures. They should never be separated. If you have prayer without Scripture, you end up in mysticism. And you end up in quite frankly, people praying just in ignorance. They're not even praying according to God's will, and they're not praying according to how God defines prayer. It just becomes a mystical thing or an emotional thing. If you have Scripture without prayer, you have pure intellectualism, and it's kind of dead. It's just a You know, you can have all the theology, you can have all these, but there's no life in it. Okay? The Spirit always uses Scripture, but it always goes along with prayer. These two things should be married, always. I've noticed this over the years, that places or churches that tend to emphasize exegesis and careful study of the Scripture, oftentimes, unfortunately, tend to neglect or de-emphasize prayer. And those who really emphasize prayer tend to de-emphasize Scripture. I think those tendencies are both seen throughout history, and both of them are dangerous. We want to emphasize both. You cannot emphasize one or the other, or one over the other. We must be men of prayer, yes, and that prayer must be informed by Scripture. Now, having said that, these are the points I want to cover this week and probably next week. First of all, I want to say a word about the purpose of prayer. Secondly, the method of prayer. Thirdly, the content of prayer. Fourth, the practice of prayer. And then finally, the blessings of prayer. Some of these are longer points than others, but let me begin with the purpose of prayer. And again, keeping in mind the definition, that prayer is calling on the name of the Lord. Now, the fundamental purpose of prayer is this. The very essence of prayer is this. I have three purposes. The first one is the most important. It is drawing near to God. It is drawing near to God. Prayer, in a real sense, is fellowship with God. It is you pouring out your heart to God. Remember, God's a person. God's not just an idea. God is not just a theology. He is a true and living being who hears you when you pray and knows what's in your heart. He's all-knowing. He hears you even when you pray silently. Usually when I pray in my home, I pray silently. And God hears me. Okay, I don't have to pray out loud to be heard. But we notice that it is first and foremost, it is to draw near to God. There are several passages, and I want you to look first of all at Hebrews chapter 10. And we'll look at a couple just real briefly. Some of these, most of these you're familiar with, but I just want to point some things out. Hebrews chapter 10. And again, in light of all that Christ did, in light of the fact that he's our high priest, in light of the fact that he died for us through his blood, through his flesh, as it says, by a new and living way, verse 22, this is the command. Notice it is a command. Hebrews 10:22, he says, let us draw near. Draw near to who? Draw near to God. That is, you do that through prayer. Prayer is the means by which you draw near to God. You draw near through Christ, through his blood, by his Spirit, but the act is prayer. You draw near to God. It's impossible, and we're going to see this here as we go through these purposes, it is impossible to obey really any of the commands in Scripture apart from prayer. If you think about all the things that God calls us to do, it's almost impossible really to do them without praying. Prayer is the means by which you draw near. Now remember, the tabernacle and the temple were a picture, right, of how it is that we draw near to God, how a sinner can come to God. And, of course, it is through atonement, it's through faith and all those things, but fundamentally what it looks like is when someone draws near to God, they pray. They call upon the name of the Lord. Yes, in the name of Christ, in sincerity and so forth, but it is fundamentally drawing near to God. We're going to come back to that passage later, but look at another passage and observe, and again, you know these passages, Isaiah 55. The great invitation, and I'm not going to read the whole chapter, but in verse 6, he says, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Now, I just want you to observe the fact that seek and call are parallel, and they're referring to the same thing. to seek the Lord is to call upon Him. Calling upon the Lord is praying. Now, when you come to Christ and you bow the knee and you repent, and as it says in verse 7 there, you forsake your way and your thoughts, and you return to the Lord. When you do that, that begins a life of seeking the Lord. It's not as if you pray a prayer one day and then you go on and you just live your life. You now, your life is seeking the Lord. You say, but I found Him. Yes, but you're seeking Him. You're seeking Him. And you cannot seek the Lord without calling on Him. You as a Christian are called to a life of seeking after the Lord, and that is calling on the name of the Lord. It is to pray. It is to continually pray. Look at Jeremiah chapter 29. And again, these verses you know, but Jeremiah 29, verse 12. Notice the parallel. Then you will call upon Me and come and pray to Me, and I will listen to you. Now look at verse 13. You will seek Me and find Me when you search for Me with all your heart. I want you to see those two things are parallel. Those two verses are parallel. What does it mean that someone calls on the Lord, someone prays to the Lord, and God hears them? Well, what it means is this: you will seek Me and you will find Me. To call on the name of the Lord, to pray, and to seek the Lord are the same thing. It is the means by which we draw near. Psalm 145:18 says that the Lord is nigh unto all them that call upon Him in truth. Say, who is the Lord near? Who does the Lord bless? Who is the Lord with? He's with the person that calls upon Him. The one that prays. It's a mark of regeneration. Now, there are a lot of things we could say about how it is that a person draws near to God in prayer. You say, what does prayer look like in regard to drawing near to God? It includes lots of things, but I just observe it includes when we come to God and we draw near to God, we worship Him. We exalt Him for who He is. We truly praise Him for His attributes, for His works, for what He's like. We give thanks to Him for all the blessings that we know, first and foremost of salvation, but we thank Him for everything that He's given to us. It involves confessing sin. When we draw near to God, one of the first things we do is to confess our sin, our unworthiness. How do we do that? We do that through prayer. It's impossible to do that without prayer. We confess our sins. We say, Lord, forgive me. I've sinned, and I do sin. I sinned in my thoughts. I sinned in my desires, my priorities, things I've said, things I've done. We confess that before the Lord, and we ask Him to forgive us. We do that through prayer, and then we submit to Him. We submit to His will in everything, in our hearts. How do we do that? We do that through prayer, and that's drawing near to God. I'm going to say more about this later, but I emphasize the fact that all these things come out of meditation. You know, someone can mechanically rehearse the attributes of God in prayer. That doesn't really mean they're praying. In other words, it's coming from a sincere heart that really is moved by the Word of God. It's not just pretend. Okay? It's not just going through motions. It is a heart moved by the Spirit through the Word of God, and it produces these things. We draw near to God in worship, in confession, and so forth. And that's the most fundamental thing that we do in prayer. We draw near to God. We worship God. We submit ourselves to Him. Now, the second purpose in relation to prayer, the purpose of prayer is to draw near to God first. Secondly, it is to find help in time of need. We have, every moment of the day, help simply through the mercy seat. We have help from the Lord. As it says in Luke 18, Jesus said, men ought to pray and not faint. The key to not fainting is prayer. pray. Philippians 4, if you want to turn there, again, familiar verses, but I want to point you here. Philippians 4, verses 6 and 7. It says, be anxious for nothing. Again, a command. But, this is the key to not being anxious. But, in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Peace of God, which passes all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Now that's a promise, right? That's a promise. If we pray, and there's only, you know, it's not just that you pray. You know, some people pray and don't find peace. Okay, and I know why that is. Because somehow they're not fulfilling this command. Where there is, now, I'm not saying we all go through difficult times, okay? We all, as we, you know, I've pointed out before, we wrestle. But we, when we pray according to the Scriptures, we do come to a place of peace. Now, prayer, according to Philippians 4, 6, it says we are to pray what? In everything, and we are to pray with thanksgiving. We're not to go to the Lord and complain. We are to go with thanksgiving. We are to go with a thankful heart. And when we truly thank Him for all His blessings, and we thank Him that He hears us, and we thank Him for His guidance, we can thank Him for the fact that He is going to guide us because He promised He's going to guide us. When we cast our care before Him with thanksgiving, in faith, His peace will keep us. That doesn't mean that we won't shed tears, because even when we have tears, okay, we can still have joy when we have tears. But the point is that this is the means by which we, this is the hope, this is the help that we have all the time. And this is why prayer, not to get ahead of myself, this is why prayer is something we must learn. Because you see, as you learn to pray, and as you begin to find, prayer is the key to understanding, or to receiving, if you will, the strength of the Holy Spirit. As we learn to pray, there is nothing that we will ever face that we cannot deal with. Because the strength is from the Lord. It's not from us. True prayer, as we learn to cast our cares upon the Lord, it is the means by which we have undisturbed, day by day, week by week, year in and year out. It's the way in which we have an undisturbed heart. There might be all kinds of winds on the outside, but the key to being at peace inwardly, truly, is genuine prayer. You say, well, that's not possible. Yes, it is. It is. It's the power of the Holy Spirit. But you don't get there in a moment. You don't just wake up tomorrow, start praying, and there you're there. It is a life of cultivated prayer. It produces deep peace because you learn to cast all these things on the Lord. And you learn how to rely on Him rather than on your own ingenuity and how to get out of, you know, issues, or you worry, or whatever it is. That's the temptation, right? Again, lots of verses we could look at. I mean, Hebrews 4:16, let us draw near and find grace, or obtain mercy and grace in time of need at the throne of grace. Or 1 Peter 5:6-9, cast your care upon Him because He cares for you. We must learn day by day to cast these things in the Lord. Now, if you're like me, and I know you are, okay, we are tempted. I am tempted every day to be anxious about something. I am. I'll find myself waking up in the middle of the night, and I'm worried about something that bothered me. And I have to make it's a discipline. I have to stop, and I have to say, Lord, forgive me for worrying. It's a sin. And I say, thank You that I know You're going to take care of this. And I'm just going to trust in You. And it's a choice you make to trust Him. You say, Lord, I know that, and then you pray and you ask the Lord. And listen, it's a daily habit of approaching everything in that light. When I come to a situation that I don't know what I'm going to do, I'm not sure how I'm going to handle this, the first thing we should do is call upon the name of the Lord. Okay? Call upon the name of the Lord. This is the key to a truly peaceful life. It's the way in which we overcome sin. It's the way in which we deal with every problem that we face. It's the way in which we deal with trials, with cares, with sorrows, with troubles. This is how we find help in time of need. We must learn as a habit and as quickly as possible to cast our cares upon Him. Okay, not only praying, but giving thanks. Praying with thanksgiving. That's prayer of faith. The prayer of faith is not complaining. You know, you could say the Israelites were praying when they were complaining about the food they were getting, right? They were talking to God, right? And God destroyed them. Okay? True prayer that is pleasing to Him is a prayer of thanksgiving. Okay? So we have to come to Him with thanksgiving, not complaining. God's not going to bless complaining. This is what we must do day by day. That's how we find help in time of need. This is how we draw near to God. This is how we find help in time of need. And it's also, thirdly, the way we bear one another's burdens. It's the way we truly help other people. May I say it's the greatest way that we help other people. I say that, I mean, I myself am growing and learning, and I'm not here to present myself by any means as the example of what a prayer life should look like. But I really am convinced of this more than ever, that I think we completely underestimate how much we help people simply by praying for them in faith. In other words, that person may never even know. You don't have to tell them that you're praying for them. Okay? I mean, that's fine if you do, and that might be an encouragement. But you don't even have to tell them you're praying for them, right? I mean, now again, it doesn't have. I've said this to people that I'm praying for them, and I think that's a good thing to do. But sometimes that can be out of a desire to, you know, impress them. You're praying for them. I hope that's not true, but I mean, you know, that could be, right? But when you pray and you don't even tell anybody you're praying for them and you see them, that's faith, right? And you won't do it unless you really do believe that that God is going to hear you and actually work in their life. But He does. He answers the prayer of faith. Again, I'm convinced this is the most important thing you can do for anybody. This is the most important thing you can do for your spouse. This is the most important thing you can do for your children. Is constantly, day by day, to lift them up before the Lord at the throne of grace. Why? Because He's the one that does the work. Okay? Now, the beauty of prayer is you don't get any glory for it. God gets all the glory. Okay? This is the means that He does His work. But it is the means by which we bear one another's burdens. Galatians 6:2 tells us to bear one another's burdens. That's not technically a verse about prayer, but I think that's the most fundamental way in which we do that. We bear one another. By the way, I would go even further with that, and I say this as a pastor. You know, sometimes it can be a little overwhelming when you look out and you see everybody, and you don't even know all the needs, and you can't know all the needs. And I can't personally get into the life of everybody here in this church and, you know, give them advice in every situation, right? I can't do that. I don't have time to do that. If I did that, I'd be overwhelmed, right? But what I do pray is something like this. Lord, lead me to the person that You want me to help today. And you know what? The Lord, that's part of the body, right? We help each other. You're not all just dependent on the pastor, right? But the Lord, when we pray that way, the Lord, show me, lead me to the one You want me to talk to today. That's true in evangelism. That's true in helping people, encouraging people. My wife is especially good at writing notes, right? Well, you can't write notes to everybody, right? But the Lord knows. You don't know, but the Lord knows who really needs it today, right? So He might lay that person on your heart. You
say, write that person. I'm not very good at that, I must admit, writing notes. But some of you are. But you see, in all these ways, we want to be led by the Spirit. We want to be, the Lord knows who needs what, and the Lord knows who He wants us today to minister to, both in regard to prayer and the things we do. Let all these things be guided by prayer. Lord, show me what you want me to do today, who you want me to talk to, and what you want me to do. And we see this example of how intercession works for one another in the life of Paul. And we're not going to look at all these passages, but you know, I've read these recently, and so I'm not going to turn to them. Maybe I'll just turn to one of them, because we didn't read this one recently. Look at Philippians chapter 1. You know, a lot of Paul's letters begin with Paul talking about or writing about how he prays for the various churches. And Paul speaks of this in 1 Corinthians, how he's burdened with all the churches, right? And when he says burdens, he means he has a care for all of them. I mean, I can't imagine what Paul, the depth of his ministry, but based on the letters that he's written. But if you look in Philippians chapter 1, just an example of this, starting in verse 3, it says, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always offering prayer with joy in my every prayer for you all, in view of your participation in the gospel from the first day until now. So he's praying for them, right? It says, for I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. For it is only right for me to feel this way about you because I have you in my heart. Since both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you are partakers of grace with me. For God is my witness how I long for you with the affection of Christ Jesus. That's a pastor's heart. This was not merely, you know, just cold instruction. Paul had a love for his people. He had a care for them. And that care absolutely resulted in prayer. He prayed for them. You see, and then he says, and this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge and all discernment. Very similar to what he prayed for the Colossians and the Ephesians. Paul's prayers are almost all spiritual. It's okay to pray for physical things and so forth. But listen, our prayer should be focused mostly on A, the salvation of souls, and B, the promotion of spiritual well-being in each other. In other words, and this is how Paul prayed, right? We could go on and read, but you know, when we pray for people in trials, often our temptation is to pray something like this, you know, remove the trial, or, you know, heal them, Lord, or something like that. Well, it's okay to pray for healing and so forth, but you know what? Our real prayer and the goal of our prayer should be this: Lord, that you would use this in their lives to make them like Christ, to point them to Christ, that they would be strengthened by the Spirit in the inner man, as he says in Ephesians 3, that Christ would dwell in their hearts by faith, that they would be filled with all the fullness of God. That's what our prayer should be more and more for one another. Okay, not so much take this trial away and help them have a nice life. Because you know what? God brings trials into our lives, right? Oftentimes we pray against God when we do that because we pray for healing, but you know, God brought that for a reason. Okay? So yeah, we want healing and that would be normal. And if I had cancer, I would pray for healing. But that should not be the primary point. The primary point is, Lord, enable us to give glory to God in these things and to be pointed to Christ. But all of this to say that, and it's true also in our intercession, we're to pray for the lost. You know, this is the way in which, you know, we pray that we would have opportunities to bear witness and that the Lord would use that and that the Lord would work in the hearts of people and bring them to the knowledge of Christ. We ought to pray regarding the sermons that go forth from this pulpit. I say that because, remember, it's not it is the Holy Spirit that works. You can have a beautiful message, you know,
perfect 3 points and beautiful illustrations, and everybody's spellbound and nobody's changed. Might have a full church, but so what? When the word goes forth in power, people are convicted and they're changed by the power of God. And that is in response to prayer. Okay? We need to pray. Well, again, there's a lot more we could say about this, but let's move on. Okay, so the purpose of prayer is to draw near to God, to find help in time of need and everything, and to bear one another's burdens. I think we could say that that fairly summarizes the purpose of prayer, and I think most of the sub-purposes could fit under those three things. But let me say a word then now about the method of prayer. The method of prayer. Now, you might not like that term, method, because it sounds maybe like something that's rote or whatever, but I think it is important to understand there is a method of prayer. There is a biblical method of prayer. There, if I could put it this way, there is a prayer that is acceptable to God, and there is a prayer that is an abomination to God. Okay? In fact, the Bible says a lot, and I mean a lot, about the prayer that God will not hear. I never checked this out, but Donald Gray Barnhouse once said that the Bible says much more about the prayers that God won't hear than the ones He will hear. He gives many reasons why He won't hear. For example, in Psalm 69, where it says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, think about that. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. That's profound. If you hold on to some sin in your heart, you can't pray. All you can do is say words. Okay? You can say words, but you're not praying. God's not hearing you. Prayer, that he says, if you turn away from my law, your prayer is an abomination, he says in Proverbs. So there is a prayer that is received and a prayer that's not, if I can put it that way. There's a method of prayer, and here's the method. I'll give you 3 things. And the last one has about 6 sub-points. First and foremost, all prayer, as I see in Scripture, is fundamentally this. It is prayer to the Father, through the Son, by the Spirit. That's the way prayer is understood in Scripture. For example, if you look at Ephesians 2:18, speaking of Christ, he says in verse 18, for through Him, through Christ, we both have, meaning Jew and Gentile here, both have access in or by one Spirit to the Father. Remember Jesus said, no man comes to the Father but by me. You draw near to God the Father through the Son, by the Spirit. That's the paradigm. And whenever you see Paul praying in his epistles, you could look at Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, he prays to the Father through the Son. And some people say, well, should you pray to the Spirit or should you pray to Jesus? I honestly don't see that in Scripture. Now, maybe someone can point me to a verse or an individual verse. I'm not saying that it's never anywhere in Scripture. But the paradigm by far is this, that you pray to the Father through the Son by the Spirit. We're told to pray in the Spirit, Paul says in Ephesians. He doesn't say pray to the Spirit. He says pray in the Spirit. And the Spirit, when the Spirit causes us to pray, we come, right? We don't just say this as a form of words. We say, Father, we come to you through the Lord Jesus Christ. He's my high priest. He's my advocate. I come because He died for my sins. We come to the Father through the Son. We come in or by the Holy Spirit. Now, again, there are other places we could look at this. And, you know, Hebrews 10, which we read earlier, Hebrews 10, 19, and I guess I could just look at that real quick. Hebrews 10. Therefore, brethren, since we have boldness, this is verse 19, therefore, brethren, since we have boldness to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which He inaugurated for us through the veil, this is to say His flesh, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near. Notice, we draw near through the blood of Christ. Okay, by the blood of Christ has made the way open for us to enter in, as it were, and have fellowship with the Father. Galatians 4:6 says that the Son sent the Spirit into, or God sent the Spirit into our hearts, crying out what? Abba, Father. We pray to the Father. Why? Because, well, that's the way God designed it. We are praying to the Father through the Son by the Spirit. That is fundamentally prayer. Second thing, just real briefly, and it's obvious, but we just want to observe it, in regard to the method of prayer, it is with words. Now, it is true there are times when we don't know what to say, and the Lord knows our hearts, and that's true. But by and large, prayer is rational discourse with God. It's words. It's rational words. Think about it. I mean, this is obvious, but you can't really confess sin, can you, without words? You must acknowledge what it is. And you must confess it as sin. And you must repent of it. And you must turn from it, right? You can't do that without words. You can't express praise to God or worship to God apart from words. So much of worship is simply acknowledging in truth, in your heart, with words, who God is. And what He is like and how much infinitely higher He is than you. You can't do that without words. God created language so that we can communicate with Him, and so we can worship Him, and so we can submit to Him, and so we can confess to Him, and all that is done with words. I know that's obvious. You knew that. But it is true, especially, I have to say that, in light of the mysticism that people are getting involved in, where prayer is now becoming this experience you have. And you're actually doing just the opposite. You're entering a state of irrationality, and you're trying to empty yourself of thoughts, so that you can enter the silence. And they call that prayer. That is not prayer. That's mysticism. Prayer is rational. Prayer is the use of words. But it's not merely the use of words. And here's the third point in regard to the method of prayer. It is not merely words. Because someone can say words and really not mean them. Okay. And this is the real key, right? It's coming to the Father through the Son by the Spirit, and it's coming to the Father with words. And this is the most important thing. And everywhere you have it in Scripture, this is it. This is everything. If you have this, you have true prayer. If you do not, you do not. It's with a true heart. That's how the writer of Hebrews says it. It's with a true heart. Remember Psalm 51:6? It says, "Behold, thou desirest what? Truth in the inward parts." God is not interested in your external words. He's not interested in your hurried little, you know, get your prayer in and go off and do your thing. What God not only desires, but what He demands is truth in the heart. In other words, that these words that you say to God truly are coming from a genuine, sincere heart. Again, Psalm 51:17 says the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. A broken and contrite heart, O God, Thou wilt not despise. Now, there's a lot to be said about this. When we say a true heart, I think it includes at least six things. Let me give them to you real quick. All of these are important, and in a sense, they're inseparable. A lot of things in like this in Scripture. In other words, they're individual things, and we could point them, but they all kind of go together. And if you have one, it's almost guaranteed you have the other, right? What's a true heart? A true heart is, first and foremost, it's in humility. In humility. Acknowledging that God is infinitely above you in every way, and you are nothing. You're here, and God is there. Okay? That's a true heart. It includes, secondly, it means to be in submission. And that's identical to humility. Okay? That is submission to God. A humble heart before God is a heart that is truly submitted to the Lord. Submitted to the Lord's will. Submitted to His revealed will in the Word. Submitted to His hidden will, which is His providence. Saying, Lord, You have the right. You have the right to tell me where to go, what to do, and how high to jump. You have the right to bring whatever You want into my life. You have the right to take whatever You want out of my life. You have the right to do whatever You will. You have the right to tell me what to do and how to live and what to think. That's submission. Okay? That's a true heart. It's coming to God with a white flag. You're not negotiating with God. Insincerity. Again, pretty much the same thing. Insincerity. In other words, it is truly, your prayers are truly a reflection of what is in your heart. Which is why prayer that regards iniquity isn't prayer, because it's really not sincere. Okay? I mean, that's the bottom line, right? If you have anything higher than God in your life, you really can't pray. If you have idols in your heart that truly are more important than God, you really can't pray. When I say that, I mean things you know are idols. Does God reveal new things to us? And we say, well, I didn't realize that was so important. But He has a way of exposing those things, right? But when we hold on to something consciously, we know that this is more important than God. You cannot expect that your prayers are heard. You say, well, God's demanding. Yes, He is. Very demanding. Because He's God. It must be in faith. Believing God. Believing that He hears you. Believing that He hears your request. Again, sometimes we pray things, we're not sure if it's in the will of God. We don't just say, well, I'm going to believe. But we pray in faith in the sense that we believe God hears us and that we believe that God will do what is best. And we pray trusting in Him, right? We pray in faith. Faith is not demanding of God. It's just trusting His promises. Okay? It's trusting that He is faithful and that He will hear us. Sometimes He withholds things and we say that's okay, but it's still in faith. Okay? It's in righteousness. A sincere heart, a true heart is in righteousness. That is, again, very closely related to submission. You know, a life that is pleasing to God. But I want to observe that, and this is the last thing I would say, all of these requirements, in summary, that we speak of a method of prayer, all of them are internal requirements. They're requirements that relate to your heart. So someone can get down on their knees and say words and not really mean them. And not have a life that's submitted to God and not have desires that are submitted to God. And that prayer is not only empty and vain, but, I mean, you can't really cultivate a prayer life that way because it's empty. Okay? The prayer life begins with this. It must be a sincere heart. Okay? That is the method of prayer. You can see it's not merely an external method. That's what God demands. That really is the essence. As you go through all the Scriptures, up and down, all through from Genesis to Revelation, this is what God requires of man. That he would walk humbly with God, as it says in Micah. That's regeneration, but that's the Christian life. The Christian life is walking with God with a true heart. Now I'm going to close with this. I've mentioned these before, but Calvin said this: the Lord, first of all, wants sincerity in His service, simplicity of heart without guile and falsehood. And he said again, the one condition for spiritual progress is that we remain sincere and humble. That before the Lord Again, we can put that on before people, but the question is, what are you when you're alone before the Lord? That is what you are. And that's what God not only desires, but that's what He demands. And that's the life of prayer. Now, next week, I just want to go through the content of prayer, which I won't spend a lot of time on that. The practice of prayer, where I want to go through some practical suggestions in regard to, you know, cultivating a life of prayer. How do we actually do that? And then a little bit of time on the blessings of prayer, because prayer is an immense blessing. When we submit ourselves to the Lord and call upon Him in all things, what we find is this: the Lord answers far beyond what we could ever imagine. The Lord is so good. You can never outgive God. There will be never any person that gets to the end of his life who truly spent time in genuine prayer before the Lord, who dedicated that time, who will ever say, well, you know what, I spent too much time praying. I just wasted that time. No, it'll be just the opposite, okay? You know, again, we're not called to be monks. There's a lot more to do in life than just pray. But it should be the first thing. And it should be something that characterizes our life in everything we do, wherever we go, in all our contexts. Let it be something that we cultivate. And so that's the challenge I want to leave with you. And again, we'll finish that next week. And let's just close with a song and then a prayer. And thought it would be appropriate to sing another song about prayer. If you want to turn to 534, Sweet Hour of Prayer, and you can stand.